Okay, this morning we're going to be talking about our spiritual senses. And assuming we have spiritual senses, obviously they're associated with our spirits, not our physical bodies. Now, Scripture indicates either directly or indirectly that we have spiritual senses that, that are similar to our physical ones. It also hints that there are other senses or abilities that don't have parallels with our physical body. So that's what we're going to examine this morning, is our spiritual senses. Again, we're going to start with spiritual sight. Matthew 4:8, this is from Satan's third temptation of Jesus, and says, "Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor." So the question is, was this a physical experience or spiritual? Well, it says he took him up to a high mountain, so that suggests a physical, but again, this was a physical impossibility from any mountain on the face of the earth due to the height and the distance and the earth's curvature and so forth. He couldn't possibly see the entire world. So this may have had physical aspect, but it also definitely had a spiritual aspect to it as well. I'd like to point out, based on this thing, for example, that Satan can show us spiritual things too. It's not just God. Satan can show us spiritual things also. Now look at Mark 6. It says, "When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them." So this was the incident in which Jesus fed about 5,000 men plus women and children. And he sent the disciples away in a boat, and then he went up on a mountainside alone to pray. Now Matthew 14 describes the same incident, and it says the boat was many stadia from shore. Now a stadion is 600 feet. It's basically two football field lengths. It's slightly more than a tenth of a mile. And it says the boat was many tenths of a mile from shore. John 16, the same incident, describes the boat as 25 to 30 stadia away. So that's about 3 to 3.5 miles. Mark 6, I think it is, says the boat was in the middle or in the midst of the lake. In other words, it wasn't anywhere near shore. Now, the Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide at its widest part, and it's 14 miles long. So the boat was 3 miles or more offshore when Jesus saw the disciples straining at the oars. Okay? It doesn't say how far Jesus was from shore. He probably was at least another 0.5 mile because he was up on a mountainside or up on a mountaintop, okay? So we're talking about 4 miles or more distance between Jesus and the boat where the disciples were. In other words, he was a very long distance. That was a very long distance to see what people are doing, especially at night, especially during a severe storm at night. In other words, it was absolutely impossible for him to see the boat physically. 4 miles away at night during a severe storm. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus has supernatural vision here. This is what this was describing. Look at Luke 16. This is a story of the rich man and Lazarus. Now, by the way, this is a true story. It's not a parable. Because parables do not include people's names. And this story does include the name of the poor man, the beggar. His name was Lazarus. It says, "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in this fire.'" All right, both men died. Their spirits could see, they could experience things, and they could communicate with each other. So this is very clear evidence that the spiritual senses, clear evidence of spiritual senses, and because you see they were separated from their bodies were dead, and the continuing existence of the human psyche after death. Now, rich man wasn't in the lake of fire. That's the final destination of the ungodly, but he was already in torment and in fire, okay? And Lazarus, the poor beggar, was with Abraham, probably what we would call paradise. Any questions or comments about this so far? This is these two instances here is Jesus on the mountaintop seeing the disciples in the middle of the lake, and this thing about rich man and Lazarus. I think these are very insightful stories. Do you have any questions or comments about these two incidents? All right, let's look at Mark 16. Afterward, Jesus appeared in the different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. Now, this is interesting. The word appears from a Greek word that means to reveal, to show something that's hidden or to cause something to be seen. And this is the same word that appears in these next couple of verses here. Mark 16, 14, it says, later Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. And also John 21, 14, it says, this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. So it's possible that Jesus simply stepped into the physical realm and could be seen by anyone. That's possible. But this Greek word here suggests that Jesus only revealed himself to his followers in these two instances, that other people who might have been in the neighborhood would not have been able to see Jesus. That's what this word applies, because it means to reveal himself or to show something that was hidden. So this implies that they had spiritual vision, at least supernatural vision, because they could see him with their natural sight, and everyone else, that others would not be able to see him. All right, look at 2 Corinthians 4:18. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, it literally is not possible to see the unseen with our physical eyes, by definition, right? If it's unseen, that means you can't see it. So where do the unseen and eternal things exist?
Supernatural.
In the spiritual realm, right? So what does the first part of this verse here suggest about the intentionality of our using our spiritual senses? It says we look to the unseen and the eternal, right?
Yes.
In other words, it's deliberate. It's not something we just happen to be looking around and happen to see those things. We deliberately look to the unseen. Do you understand what I'm saying here?
Yes.
Okay, so this suggests this is an intentional or deliberate action. We're not just perusing our surroundings and happen to see these things, because these things are not possible to see with our natural abilities. Ephesians 1:18 also says that I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now the word eyes here is ophthalmos, which we should be familiar with. It sounds very familiar to us. It means literally, first of all, the physical eye. Then it means sight or perception. And the word heart here is the Greek word cardia, which should also be familiar with us, or familiar to us. And it refers, first of all, to the physical heart, but also the inner portion of something, our inner selves. Figuratively, I think it refers to the spirit. So what does the phrase eyes of your heart likely describe?
Our ability to perceive the spirit realm, our spirit being.
The ability to see the spiritual realm with our spiritual vision, spiritual sight, right?
Right, and not just vision, but...
not physical vision.
The understanding of beyond the natural.
Yes. And I think we're going to see that again just a little bit later. Yes, we will.
And that's what we were praying for this morning, that we're able mm-hmm. to... decipher by our spirit as opposed to our thinking.
Right. So this indicates here the ability to see or perceive things in the spiritual realm, right?
Yes.
You're right on target there. Now look at Colossians 2:5. It's another interesting statement that Paul writes. For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and delight to see how orderly you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. So how is it possible for him to be present with them in spirit and see how they're doing, though he's not physically with them? How is that possible?
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit. There's no other way to do it, right? Now, whether this is him perceiving things in a spiritual realm or being spiritually transported there so we can observe, we don't know. It really doesn't matter. The point is, he was by the Spirit, and he's able to see, though he is physically absent from them.
Mm-hmm.
Very interesting. So I've seen things that didn't exist in the physical realm, or that don't exist in the physical realm. I've had open visions, that is, an image that's superimposed on something that I'm looking at. I've also seen movement in a part of the room where there's nothing moving, okay? There's no one standing in that corner, but I might be able to see something happening over there that's not visible physically. I've seen things like this, and I'm sure you've had similar experiences, maybe even more than I have. But these are examples of spiritual sight. Any questions or thoughts about spiritual sight?
I wanted to say, as you were describing, and again, is it because Christ lives in us, or the Spirit of God lives in us, that we're able to see that? Or is it that the Holy Spirit out external to us is imparting and allowing us to see it, or it really doesn't matter?
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah. All right. I contend that our spirits have senses, just like our bodies have senses. But through sin, as a result of sin, our psyche has basically cut itself off from our spirits. Okay, it ignores our spirits. However, there are character traits and so forth that are resident in our spirits that are still functional. But our psyche is oriented towards its own thoughts and perceptions and memories and so forth, and the physical body and our existence in the physical realm. That's the result of sin, this orientation towards the world, all right? Which means then that to a certain degree, our spirits have become somewhat dysfunctional. Again, our spirits still exist and they are functional because our character is a function of our spirit, as we've seen in previous sessions. But things like our spiritual senses, we tend to ignore or attribute to other things, okay? Usually we attribute them to things like what we call intuition, okay? That's saying, I know something, but I haven't seen it physically, okay? I haven't heard it or been told about it. I haven't read about it, yet I know something. We call that intuition. I suggest to you that's actually a spiritual function, okay?
How about deja vu, yeah, more or less?
Yeah. The sense that we've been here before, that we've experienced this before, that could be, I don't know. Mm-hmm. All right, shall we move along with the next spiritual sense, the spiritual hearing? John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now, Jesus isn't on earth any longer, so how can we possibly hear his voice?
By the Spirit.
By the Spirit. The very fact that we're talking about it today, our topic is spiritual senses, that suggests it's spiritual hearing, right? That's what we're doing here. We hear him spiritually. It's not through our physical ears. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. So what part of our structure hears the Holy Spirit speak? It's our spirit, right? We interact with God spirit to spirit. And our spirit tells our psyche, our mind, what we're hearing or sensing in the spiritual realm. Okay? This is how it works. This is the model I put on the board up here. Acts 10. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs, and do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Again, which part of Peter spoke or heard? It was his spirit. And what spirit spoke to Peter? It was the Spirit of God. How do we know it was the Spirit of God? He says, I have sent them. Right? So this is not Peter's spirit. This is the Spirit of God that spoke to Cornelius, as we know, and told him to send people to find Peter. So this was a spiritual experience we're talking about here, where Peter was hearing God speak to him. So when God speaks, you might hear specific words or instructions in your mind. All right, that's how we become aware of things, is in our mind. So our spirit says, hey, this is what I just heard this. Mm-hmm. All right, and I recognize this as God, or I recognize this as something else. And our mind becomes aware of it and says, okay, that's what it is. Just like my physical eyes are looking at you and telling my mind, hey, these people are sitting out here. So I am, quote, aware of you, unquote, okay? Because my physical body has told my psyche, this is what I'm seeing out there. And my psyche knows enough about what human beings look like and so forth, and where we are and what time it is and this kind of thing, say, oh, I know who these people are. They're sitting here with me now. even though my psyche doesn't actually perceive it directly. It perceives it through my physical body. Likewise, our psyche perceives the spiritual realm through our spirits. You with me?
Yes.
Okay. This is how it works. Let's talk about spiritual taste now. Now, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel saw the heavens opened and he had visions of God. This clearly was a spiritual experience, not a physical one. Our physical eyes can't see the spiritual realm. So his description of the experience suggests that he was transported to heaven in his spirit. All right? That doesn't necessarily mean that his physical body went to heaven. Rather, he was there in spirit, just as Paul says, I'm with you in spirit. Now, in Ezekiel 3:3, quoting Ezekiel here, it says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." It tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. So Ezekiel had a taste sensation during a spiritual experience. Now, Revelation 10:10, we see something very similar to that. He says, "I took the little scroll from the angel's hand and ate it. It tasted," he was told to eat it, "it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach turned sour." Two very similar experiences here in Ezekiel and Revelation. Have you ever had a spiritual taste of something?
I don't know.
You don't know?
I haven't recognized it.
We haven't recognized it, yeah. We talk about something leaving a bad taste in our mouths. And I don't know. I think that's probably a figure of speech. I'm not sure that it's related to spiritual sense. Do you have a comment or a question? Okay. Let's talk now about spiritual touch and feeling. Daniel 10. "So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision." Okay, he's having a great vision here. It says, "I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." And notice that this was a vision. And whether it was limited to a vision or whether it was also a spiritual transport really doesn't matter, I don't think. The point is, he had physical sensations during this experience. He said, "I had no strength left." In other words, I felt weakness. My strength was gone. He said he felt helpless. We're talking about a deep sleep here. And also he talks about a hand touching him. So these all reflect an awareness of his condition. In other words, he felt things during this spiritual experience. You see that? A similar experience, I think, in Luke 8:46. But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." Now, verse 44, two verses prior to that, says the woman touched only the edge of his cloak. She didn't touch his physical body. She only touched a part of his clothing. So how did Jesus know that she had touched him if all she did was touch his clothing?
He had a physical sensation.
He had some sort of sensation, yes. Now, did he feel a physical sensation like electric power flowing from him? Or was this a spiritual sensation?
A spiritual? Well, maybe. Because he said he felt the power come out of him.
Was he talking about the spiritual awareness of power, spiritual flowing from him? Or did the spiritual experience cause a physical sensation which he recognized? I don't know, and it really doesn't matter. But the point is, it was spiritual in origin, right?
Yeah, because her spirit touched his spirit, her faith.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Her faith is what caused her to receive her healing. So this clearly was a spiritual incident. Now, whether Jesus also had a physical sensation, I don't know. But Jesus was very savvy about spiritual matters, and he was very aware of his spiritual being, okay, of his spirit. So this at least was a spiritual experience. Now, I have felt or sensed a spiritual being next to me on several occasions when there was no physical person sitting there, okay, and I couldn't see anybody. I could wave my arms where I thought this being was, and I couldn't feel anything physically. But yet I sensed, I knew that there was some being next to me like that. And I also was aware of the nature of that being. I knew it was a beneficial being, beneficent being, not a hostile or threatening being, okay? Very much aware of that. I've had that kind of sensation on many occasions. Have you experienced anything like that?
Especially in driving, you know, when just suddenly you feel almost it's not a wind, but you have a sense of being protected and guided back into the pathway.
There have been times when I was driving to work many years ago. I knew somebody was sitting in the seat next to me. But there was nobody there. I was alone in the car, okay, physically. But I knew that there was someone sitting next to me or sitting in my chair where I meditate at home. I could sense someone standing beside me or around me or several beings around me or whatever. This is spiritual sense of spiritual being or a spiritual event. I have felt the chilling effects of evil spirits. I've sensed them in my spirit. I've also had physical sensation that says, oh, there's somebody here that's not supposed to be here.
Yes, I've sensed that too.
In some cases, you actually sense I walk through a region of extreme cold, walking through my house. Normal temperature, suddenly cold temperature, and I walk through it and it's warm again. There's somebody back there, okay? I've had experiences like this. I've also had this sense of knowing not only there's a beneficial being there, I've also had a sense of a malevolent being. It says, there's somebody, something hostile here. So these are spiritual sensations. I shook hands with an angel once, okay? I didn't realize at the time it was an angel. The angel took the form of a woman, a female woman, and her hand felt just like a woman's hand. I could feel, you know, the skin, the muscle, the bone structure and so forth. The temperature was just right, you know, everything. It was like a woman's hand. But circumstances led me to conclude afterward that clearly was not a physical experience, that nobody else saw that being there. So we can feel spiritual things, sense them with our spirits, but sometimes they also affect our physical bodies as well. Let's talk about smell, shall we? Psalm 45, 8. This is David writing to God. It says, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and acacia. So was David writing about God's physical or spiritual fragrance?
Spiritual fragrance. He sensed it with his natural...
It clearly was a spiritual experience. And I would suggest that he sensed this aroma or these aromas spiritually. Cases of God appearing physically, tangibly, in the presence of somebody were very rare in the Old Testament. Now, it's possible David's talking about that kind of thing. But when you look at his other writings, it indicates that he is talking about something other than physical. He's talking about things that happen frequently. He spent a lot of time, quote, in God's presence, end quote, okay, spiritually, not physically. Yes, he did go to the temple where God resided, but many other times he was in God's presence, though physically separated from the temple. So he's probably talking about a spiritual experience here. And I think that's justified by these other verses we're going to look at here. Look at 2 Corinthians 2. This is interesting. Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. And who is equal to such a task? This is fascinating. This is extremely strong emphasis on fragrance, aroma, and smell. Is this figurative or literal? Do you think that he actually smelled physically like death? I don't think so. I think he's talking about spiritual experience here. Look at Ephesians 5:2. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So the Old Testament refers to the aroma of burnt offerings ascending to heaven. The book of Revelation associates the prayer of saints with incense in heaven. The purpose of incense is not just to create a cloud, but to primarily to create an aroma, right? That's its main function. And the New Testament describes Jesus as a fragrant offering. So our physical senses give us insight to the existence and the use of our spiritual senses. However, we need to avoid limiting our spiritual senses to the abilities or understanding of our physical senses, okay? Our physical senses have limitations that our spiritual senses do not. So from descriptions we see in Scripture and from firsthand accounts, It becomes clear that the spiritual and physical realms are very similar, but vastly different as well. There are parallels in the physical realm to what exists and happens in the spiritual realm. Let's consider spiritual hunger and thirst. Blessed are those, Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. John 4, Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. He's talking about physical water there. He says, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. John 6, 35, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. I don't know about you, but I've been a Christian for many decades, and I still get physically hungry and thirsty. He's not talking about physical sensations here. He's talking about a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. These references here, blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness, not for dinner, but for righteousness. So how would you describe spiritual hunger and thirst? Have any thoughts on that? Again, we consider the parallels. What is a spiritual what does a physical hunger tell you or compel you to do?
Eat.
That's right.
Yeah.
I need this. Do it now. Do it soon. Mm-hmm. Similarly, a spiritual hunger says, I need this. Mm-hmm. Satisfy this longing, this desire, mm-hmm. and do it as soon as possible. Mm-hmm. That's a spiritual hunger or thirst. And also, we can have just kind of a casual appetite, say, gee, I'd like to have a cracker or a cookie. We can also have a strong appetite, which says, I need a major meal right now. Yeah. I'm about to pass out or whatever. Okay? So there are degrees of spiritual appetite, just like there are different kinds of spiritual appetite, hunger versus thirst.
I'm glad you expounded on that, because I was thinking, he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Well, it creates a hunger and thirst mm-hmm. to be with the Lord. You can never get enough, and you want more because of how satisfying mm-hmm. it is.
I heard someone say that naturally speaking, eating satisfies our hunger. Mm-hmm. Spiritually, on the other hand, eating increases our hunger.
Mm-hmm. It sure does.
The more you experience God, the more you want to know Him. The more you sample or taste His presence,
mm-hmm. yes.
the more you have to have.
And so I'm thinking that just by our discussion that you will never be deplete. Mm-hmm. You know, you won't starve when you believe in the Lord. It doesn't mean that you won't desire it.
Right. Yep.
Continually being filled.
Let's talk about spiritual revelation, insight, and intuition. Now, these are not necessarily associated with spiritual sight or hearing, okay? So they may relate to a separate sense. I don't know. I haven't seen this in the spiritual realm. I don't know for sure. I'm kind of speculating based on what I see in Scripture here. In Mark 2, verse 8, says, immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Specifically, it says he knew in his spirit. Now, the word knew there is epignosko, and it means to know intensely. It doesn't just mean he knew. It means he knew intensely, or he knew thoroughly, or he knew exactly what they were thinking. So it's, that epi on the beginning of it means it's an intense type of knowing. So what kind of sensory ability would Jesus' spirit, he says he knew in his spirit, what kind of sensory ability would Jesus' spirit need to know what someone was thinking? I realize I'm stretching you here because we don't really have physical parallels to draw on here. But what kind of sensory ability would Jesus' spirit need to be aware of these things?
It has to be derived through the spirit, supernaturally.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Any other way, I mean, this one would be there would be no mistake about this. You could not know that otherwise, mm-hmm. except by the Spirit.
Right. So there had to be a spiritual sense of some kind, whether he was hearing, spiritually hearing what they were thinking, or whether there was another sensory faculty or ability that was present that we can't define yet. And I'm sure that we have lots of spiritual faculties and abilities we can't define because we don't have physical parallels to them. But clearly this was a spiritual experience. It says he knew in his spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Okay. Look at Luke 2.
But he said, well, they were thinking in their hearts. It's not like he would have heard anything. He just knew.
Well, he didn't hear it physically.
Right.
But it's very possible that he heard it spiritually. So we're talking about spiritual hearing here, the ability to hear something in the spiritual realm. Now, this revelation, insight, and intuition may or may not involve hearing, spiritual hearing, or spiritual sight. I'm not sure. That's why I'm being kind of vague about this, because I can't nail it down. Look at Luke 2, starting with 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God. Now notice in the first verse there, verse 25, it says the Holy Spirit was upon Simeon. This was before the Holy Spirit came upon people to dwell in us, okay? This was still the Old Testament mode, if you were. It was in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. Okay, so it's significant, I think, interesting at least, it says the Holy Spirit was upon him, not in him. There are two instances we see here of spiritual sensing in this passage. First of all, the Holy Spirit revealed something to him, that he would not die before he would see the Lord's Christ. And he was moved by the Spirit. He was motivated. In other words, his spirit receive some information that says, oh, I need to be over here. So, okay, body, psyche, let's get over there because something's about to happen. I need to be there. Again, we'd have to speculate about what ability our human spirits have for this to be possible because this is receiving insight or revelation, okay? Whether it was communication, verbal communication, spirit to spirit, from the Holy Spirit to human spirit, in one case, that's true, because the Spirit told him that he would not die until he'd experienced this. But so it was some sort of revelation or insight or intuition. One other verse I want us to look at in this context is Ephesians 1:18. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Now, I think we looked at this verse earlier. We looked at it under spiritual sight. It says, the eyes of your heart, allow them to know. That's revelation or insight. Okay? So in what ways might using our spiritual senses be essential to receiving spiritual revelation, insight, or intuition? Using our spiritual senses being essential to receiving spiritual revelation, insight, or intuition. Any thoughts about that? Usually we talk about revelation, insight, or intuition having to do with awareness of something. That's a psyche function primarily, okay? I'm aware that God has revealed something to me, or I'm aware that I've had an intuitive impulse, or I'm aware that I have some insight about something. I have it in my mind, I'm able to think about it. That's a psyche function. So there has to be something about the Spirit that receives these kinds of things in the spiritual realm, and then communicates it to our psyche. All right? I don't want to belabor this point. I'm simply pointing out the spirit is actively engaged in the spiritual realm.
Yes.
And it's informing our psyche what's going on.
Yes.
All right?
Well, all of this is causing me to, I think, in a great measure, I've been functioning in this capacity, but I haven't recognized it and as such. And I don't want to belabor, but maybe I should just talk on that after we finish, because
Well, I think it's a very common experience because, as I said in the beginning, our spirits are functional whether we're saved or not, whether our spirits are born again or not, all right? They are functional. So we, as sinners, receive things from our spirits and don't realize it's coming from our spirits. We think it's just in our mind, all right? For example, we demonstrated from Scripture that character is a function of our spirit, but yet our psyche is aware of our character and functions within the confines of our character ordinarily. Things like this we're talking about, we call these things intuition or insight. That's a psyche-type function, okay? I didn't look with my physical body and see something happening and therefore know that it's happening. Rather, I knew something was happening even though I didn't have that physical input. We call it intuition or insight, all right? Or revelation.
Revelation is one of the things that I've been probably equating it to.
Mm-hmm. Well, the world, our human culture talks a lot about intuition. Usually it's attributed to women. I think there are reasons for that. But men also have it. We just don't call it that because men attribute intuition primarily to women. Say, well, I don't want to do that. No, but we call it something else, but it's still the same thing. It is intuition or insight or revelation. Intuition specifically is attaining direct knowledge, perception, or conviction about something beyond the means of reason alone. I know something. I can't explain to you why I know this, how I came to this conclusion or came to this point or this understanding of something. I just have it. So I call it intuitive. All right? That's the label we put on these mysterious or unidentifiable experiences. I suggest to you that intuition likely is a spiritual sensing or maybe even spiritual discernment. Moving right along. We talked about spiritual senses here. In the next few minutes, I'd like for us to talk about spiritual disciplines related to activating our spiritual senses. All right? You ready to jump into this? The first thing that I would recommend, activity that activates your spiritual senses, is number one, be aware of your spiritual senses and choose to use them. In our very rational culture, we tend to reject intuition or revelation. All right? Oh, that doesn't make any sense. I didn't come to that conclusion. That was just a weird thought. I rejected. That's very common in a rational culture such as ours. We need to recognize that such things do happen, that they are functions of our spirit, and we choose to be aware of them. We choose to use and rely on those things. So this is the first activity that we can to engage in to actually build up our spiritual senses because we are using them, we are recognizing them, and we are giving them credence. Okay? Now, constantly using your spirit makes it stronger. It trains you to rely on it and allows God to make it more dominant. The same thing is true with our spiritual senses. Again, 2 Corinthians 4:18 says we look to the unseen, to the eternal things. Hebrews 12:2 says we look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Matthew 5:6 says we hunger and thirst for righteousness. John 10:27 says we hear the Lord's voice. Ephesians 1:18 says we're enlightened to know the things of God. These are all spiritual functions based on the usage of our spiritual senses. So we must constantly choose to use our senses and turn our attention to the spiritual realm. So you can activate or you can help activate your spiritual senses by choosing to use them. You can't activate them on your own. God actually does that. But you facilitate that process by choosing to use them. You see, God gave us authority. And he doesn't violate either our free will or our authority in most cases. So if we choose to ignore our spiritual senses, he says, okay, that's fine. I'm sorry you're choosing that, but that's your choice. If, on the other hand, we choose to recognize and honor our spiritual senses and to rely on what they tell us, then God says, okay, we're working here. I'll do my part. I'll make them more functional so that you're more aware of them. Okay? So we have our part. We decide we must choose to use them, and then God allows them to become stronger, or causes them, excuse me, to become stronger. We also cause them to be stronger by using them and relying on them. But it's a cooperative effort. Now let's talk about your imagination. Now you may have to think about this a little bit to make sure that you're okay with it, but consider what I have to say here. Revelation from God doesn't come through your rational thinking or your emotions. Now you may respond to revelation with rational thoughts or emotions, but that's a reaction. That's not how God gives these things to you. He gives them to you through your spirit. And your imagination is the receptor for revelation and intuition and insight. Your imagination. Your imagination is designed to process things that you've never experienced before or even thought about. It allows you to receive anything from God. Even things that are totally inhuman. Okay? There's no way you could possibly do that or see that or understand that or perceive it. Since what God does almost always stretches our boundaries, He's always stretching our boxes, we need a faculty that He gave us that's designed to deal with the unknown and the unusual. And that faculty is our imagination. Now, your imagination, I would describe as similar to a television set, to a TV. TVs are not inherently good or bad. They are amoral, that is, non-moral, okay? They're simply tools, their functions or capabilities. The key is what you use them for. The same is true with our imaginations. Your imagination is similar to a television. It's neither good nor bad in itself. What matters is how you use it. We can imagine good things, we can imagine evil things. So I suggest that we visualize what God speaks to us, that we visualize what Scripture says. As you're reading through Scriptures, imagine what that looks like if you had been there yourself. Imagine the fulfillment of your life purpose. You haven't experienced it yet, I guarantee it. But imagine what that would look like. You probably don't know a whole about it, but at least imagine what you're aware of. And imagine being successful in what God's called you to do. Imagine that. Your imagination is a very important function. If I sense a spirit beside me and there's no one there, is that not my imagination allow me to identify what I'm experiencing in the spirit? That's how my psyche, my mind, is aware of what's happening to my spirit. My spirit says, hey, this is what's happening here. This is what it might look like. Okay? So that's the value of imagination. So don't be worried about using your imagination. It's a God-given faculty or ability. It's like all your other abilities. It's been perverted by sin, but you can redeem it by choosing to use it for godly purposes. Final point here is that your imagination allows you to process what you detect with your spiritual senses. That's the great benefit that it has. I like to also mention journaling here. Now, usually the emphasis of journaling is on knowing God's voice and writing what He says to you. That's usually the emphasis of it. But in reality, journaling is a written record of all spiritual experiences, even if you don't hear God's voice. I've listed several benefits of journaling or several advantages of journaling. It allows you to record your experience, and that can be invaluable in the future because you can go back and look at it. You can build on it. Journaling allows you to evaluate much more than a few words or a few sentences. You can receive several paragraphs or even pages from God at one time. You can receive an instantaneous experience, and it can take you 3 pages to write it out. Mm-hmm. Okay? Mm-hmm. It's easier to evaluate something that's written rather than something that's in your memory. Besides that, our memories change with time, and you can forget or your perspective can change. So it's valuable to write it down. This is what I saw, and now 3 years later, you can go back and look at it and say, oh, yeah. And it reminds you of details that you've forgotten in the meantime. Here's the point relevant to today's topic. Journaling allows you to meditate on what you detect with your spiritual senses. It allows you to test it and to gain insight from it. So journaling can be very valuable in relation to your spiritual experiences, spiritual sensations. Journaling keeps your mind preoccupied because it's easier to receive from your spirit. Your mind is less likely to interfere with what you're sensing from your spirit. So journaling has been invaluable to me spiritually, psychologically, and emotionally. All right. Do you have any questions or comments about anything we covered today? We've raced through it, but just about time for us to wrap up. Any questions or comments about anything we've covered today? All right. In closing, just a couple of main points here. Your spirit has senses that are similar to your physical ones. Your spirit and your body inform your psyche what they are sensing, and your psyche decides how to respond, just like the model I put on the board up here. Decisiveness is a primary function of your psyche. And your spirit gives inputs to your psyche, and your psyche decides whether to give those things credibility or to believe what I'm sensing from my spirit, what I'm going to do about it, just as it does with inputs from our physical bodies. And second main closing point, imagination is an important faculty because it allows you to process what you detect with your spiritual senses. It's designed specifically to process which things that you've never experienced before or even thought about. That's what it's designed to do. Okay, I've given you a daily activity there. I've given you several other scriptures that relate to spiritual senses that we didn't cover in the session today. I would suggest that you go through these and read a few of them each day and just meditate on them and let them show you how they relate to spiritual senses. Okay?
These are the scriptures that you were giving us just a minute ago?
These are other scriptures. Okay. Yeah. These are ones I didn't include in our presentation this morning.
Some of them you were reading, I remember, but I think it was Hebrews 2.
Oh, was it? Okay.
I don't know, because I was wanting to get those protected, go back to...
I had my long list of scriptures, lots more information than we could include today, so I thought, okay, these are the ones I want to cover in class, and the rest of these I'll let you look at them during the week. There may be some overlap there, but that wasn't my intent. It won't hurt you to look at them again. All right. But these, I believe, are additional scriptures other than the ones we've included. Let me just close with a blessing over you. The Lord, usually we consider blessings be something along the line of may the Lord do something like this, but I want to pronounce a blessing on you saying what the Lord is doing. The Lord is activating your spiritual senses so that you can receive greater insight and revelation from Him about the spiritual realm. So do it, Lord. You have our permission. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. The Lord bless you. I look forward to seeing you next week.